Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is for us, your people, to be able to approach the throne of grace and to do so because of the shed blood of Christ, to do so because you welcome us into your presence, to do so because you are a God who is not aloof and who is distant, but one who is near, one who knows all that is taking place in our lives, one who cares for his people, one who cares for the church. And so, Father, on the basis of all that you have said in your word, encouraging us, your people, to come into your presence, to praise you, to bring our petitions before you, to ask for grace and mercy. In our time of need, we give you thanks that we can approach you this way. And Lord, even though your people, your true people, know you through Christ, have assurance and the confidence, Lord, of the eternal life and of everlasting life. We still live in a world, Lord, where there's all kinds of things that take place and that affect our earthly existence, that challenge us, that can create all kinds of emotions, can cause us to even despair at times. We thank you, Lord, that with a personal relationship with you, that we also know that you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to fear evil because you are with us. And so as your people, Lord, who may feel and experience suffering in this world, Lord, we know that we're just passing through and we know that we're just pilgrims. We know all of these things. And we know that our citizenship is in heaven. We know that our affections are to be set on things above and not on things on the earth. And yet, Lord, we're still human. And so help us in our frailty, we pray, O God. We ask that you hold us up. And then we pray that you will nurture us and feed us on your truth so that our feet are firmly planted, trusting and depending in you and on you. And ultimately, Lord, so that our great God is magnified, whether by life or by death. And now we pray, Father, as we open the Word of God and proclaim Christ, we pray that your Spirit goes before, illumines our minds. Lord, we pray that you soften the heart. We pray that your Word will do its work. We pray, Father, we be so receptive. And then we ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you will mature us so that our desire and longing is to bring every fiber of our being under the authority of the Word of God and the will of God. To the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take whatever copy of Scripture you have and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You can follow on the back of your bulletin the outline, and there are two questions there which have several parts to them, but there are two questions for you to help you, and I've heard that it does help in some cases to be able to follow where in the world is the pastor. This will help you to at least be able to answer that question. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're still trying to follow the Lord and what he wants us to teach and deal with. And this morning you will notice, and I want you to notice, the title of the message, Ready to Meet the Lord. There are a couple of reasons why I wanted to speak on this topic, and one reason might be because some of us are getting very near to meeting the Lord, like almost all of us. How are we doing with that? What is the Christian mind in regard to that? And so, as a pastor, I wanted us to be prepared to think rightly about this life, to think rightly about meeting the Lord and being ready to do so. The other reason for this is because it also is a kind of umbrella thought, which forces us also to think about how we should live presently. If the Lord should permit that we have 10, 15, 20 years of life still, or longer, how is it that the believer is to live in those years? And so this morning, I think we can take the example that the apostle gives us here in 2 Timothy, as he is speaking to a young protege of his, Timothy, Paul is, and exhorting him in a certain way of living and carrying out life and his work that applies to us. And so with that in mind, let us look at the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 8. And get Paul's seriousness here, if you will, as he exhorts Timothy. Again, Timothy is a pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. He's writing pastorally, Paul is, to a pastor, exhorting Timothy as to the ministry. He says, I charge you, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, with God looking on, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the what? There is truth. There is truth. And Timothy, people will turn away their ears from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The basis for the title of this message, Ready to Meet the Lord, can be seen from the declaration in verse 1, the exhortation in verse 5, the proclamation in verse 7, and the anticipation in verse number 8. In verse 1, the apostle declares that Jesus Christ will judge everyone. He will judge. He will be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ will be judge. In light of that, therefore, it is wise to consider whether or not you are ready to meet the Lord. In verse 5, Paul exhorts Timothy to fulfill his ministry. The ministry that has been entrusted to him by Christ, Christ has entrusted to Timothy a particular work, a particular stewardship. So Timothy will therefore give an account for how faithful he will be or was in discharging that responsibility which has been entrusted to him. Timothy is, in essence, then, in verse 5, exhorted by the apostle to be ready. To be ready to face the Lord. In verse 7, Paul proclaims that he has done all that he could do to be ready to stand before the Lord. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the course, and he had kept the faith. Then in verse 8, we see Paul's anticipation and his expectation for all who are ready to meet the Lord. And so in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, and there it is again, the righteous judge, will award to me and to all who loved his appearing. He was ready. Paul was ready. And he wanted that for Timothy, and he wanted that for all the church. So, brothers and sisters, there cannot be a more important issue to consider than to consider the question, are you ready to meet the Lord? Now, I'm not asking you, do you think you are ready? I am not asking you, do you feel as though you are ready? I am not asking you, do you hope that you are ready? I'm not asking for a subjective response here where you're looking inside and maybe something inside will tell you whether or not you are ready. What I want you to do is to look outside of yourself at the objective criteria as to whether or not you're ready. And to see if your life matches up with what God says would allow you to consider yourself ready to meet the Lord. So are you ready to meet the Lord? This is the crucial question. And it's the crucial question for all of us. It is crucial. It is even crucial for those who are outside of Christ. It is crucial for those who do not know Christ savingly. It is crucial for the unregenerate. It is crucial for what the Scripture calls the lost. It is crucial because of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. When he said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It is crucial for what the Lord also said in the Sermon on the Mount. And would you turn with me there to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. Keep your place in 2 Timothy, but turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. These familiar words, it is crucial for this to be able to answer the question. Listen to what Jesus warns, beginning in verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You will note that this will take place before the Lord. What he's talking about is taking place, standing before the Lord. Judgment then will be declared. But those who are without a saving relationship with the Lord will not remain in his presence. Depart from me. I never knew you. So the question is important to those who are not believers. It's important to those who are lost, who are unsaved. But the question is also important to us as believers. And it really goes beyond initial salvation. Brothers and sisters and friends, it is not enough simply because one has received salvation to think that one is ready. And I fear that that understanding of being ready before the Lord has been taught for decades in the life of the evangelical church, especially in the circles in which we've run. Under that kind of thinking, it was merely a matter of whether or not you were saved, and that was sufficient. But Paul goes beyond that in our text. In one sense, a person who has come to know Christ savingly is ready to stand before God. In one sense, he is positionally ready because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to him so that he can stand before God. He's been declared righteous, and God looks through his Son to see that child of God and welcomes him into the presence of God. So in one sense, initial salvation can be understood as at least I'm ready to stand before God savingly, knowing that I have everlasting life. But we are talking, are we ready beyond that? The point of the text is not about initial salvation. It goes beyond initial salvation. Being ready in the sense that I'm thinking of it has to do with the way one discharges the stewardship that has been entrusted to him. When is the Christian immediately ready to meet the Lord? I mean, truly ready to meet the Lord. And I ask that because just in passing over the years, I've had conversations with those who profess Christ, but who fear eternity. And they fear standing before Christ. This is all preparatory so that we can stand before Christ and immediately be ready to stand before Christ. For example, what allows one to be prepared to die? What allows one to really be prepared to die? And again, I just want you to follow me in your Bibles, if you would. Just turn to Philippians, for example. Because we look at the Apostle Paul, and he makes some incredibly important comments that I don't want us to think are relegated only to apostles. So in Philippians chapter 1, this is what the Apostle says about his life presently, beginning at verse number 20 of chapter 1. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what I will choose. I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard, I'm sorry. But listen what he says. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. What allows him to say that? For that is very much better. I think the common way of thinking is, if you suffered so much in this world, that you will want to go to the next world. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. His life was full of suffering. But I do not think that his desire to be in heaven was on the basis of, it will be one where I am not suffering like I am now. No, no. He will be with his Lord, the one that he is serving presently. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Again, we see this idea in the apostles' language of being ready to die. In Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse number 10, "And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt, Paul, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Again, I'm reading from the Legacy. "And when he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem." Now here's the verse. "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, crying and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Was Paul ready to die? What makes that possible? And then if you were to read in the chronicling of his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23 through 28, and you realize what his life is actually like, you'll find out that in many ways he risked his life knowing that death was imminent and could take place at any time. He was ready. The Apostle Paul now in 2 Timothy in our passage, in our text, is writing again to his young protege Timothy, who's pastoring a church at Ephesus, and Paul is about to be martyred himself for preaching Christ. This then is his last letter, and he's writing it to his young protege Timothy. And he's about to be martyred for preaching the Lord, and he only has months before his execution. Not days, not hours, but he actually has months before his execution. But he's very aware of the shortness of time. In verse 6 in our text in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "The time of my departure has come." It's coming. So with execution being imminent within 3 months or so, what was on his heart to say to his protege? What would have been the most important things to say to Timothy? And so targeting both Timothy's life and targeting Timothy's life work, the apostle lays out for him how to discharge his stewardship. In our reading these words, I think we should not think that they do not apply to us. And oh, I do think that's a problem. I think that when we read Scripture often, Christians will read it and say it applies to him or to her, but it doesn't apply to me. And we should not think that way at all. This passage, though written specifically to Timothy, applies to us all. We all need to be ready to meet the Lord, don't we? All of us need to be ready. No one would deny that. We all need to be ready to meet the Lord. Christians have been given a stewardship of life and work by the Lord. You have been given, have been entrusted with life. You have been trusted with a work, whatever it is, and it is to be carried out as a stewardship unto the Lord, right? Right? Do we all agree with that? Timothy, as a pastor then, is also not merely to live this out for himself, but he is to model what all the church is to be like. So whatever Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy is to do as a model for the rest of the church to follow. It applies to everyone. And then he also says in verse number 8, it is to everyone because he's talking about the reward that awaits him. The crown of righteousness, and that is to everyone who loves Christ's appearing. They too will receive the crown of righteousness. So Paul is applying this passage to Timothy, and we can apply it to ourselves. And in fact, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in Romans 14, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. All of us. Wow. And we can't think it is out there so far away that it has no bearing on my life today. It applies to us all, this passage does. And we can divide this passage under two headings. The first covers verses 1 through 5, and the second will cover verses 6 through 8. But the first one is this, that Paul, in verses 1 through 5, exhorts Timothy on how to be ready. He exhorts Timothy on how to be ready. What does God say is the way for each of us to be ready to meet Christ? Don't you want to be ready to meet Christ? Yes? Wow, don't you? Yes. Here's Paul's inspired counsel to Timothy. One, principle one. Timothy, Christian, live and work according to a full awareness of your accountability before God. Live and work according to a full awareness of your accountability before God. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So, brothers and sisters, hear the Lord. We will give an account as to how we have carried out all that God has entrusted to us. Let me eliminate one fear. Christians should not think of the judgment in the same way that the unbeliever must think of the judgment. We will not be judged for our sins and cast into eternal damnation because of our sins. Our sins have been judged in full upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, absorbing the full wrath of God on behalf of all who repent and believe in Christ. We will not face the wrath of God. Christ has faced it for the believer. We do not need to think then of the judgment that way, so that we fear standing before Christ. That's number one for us to think of. But how can we be ready to stand before Christ? One, we live in view of the full accountability before Christ. But I also want you to notice something else that is indicated in the text. We are living, you and I are living and working before the eyes of the Lord moment by moment. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Those are not just words that the apostle is speaking. He's speaking what is true to his young protege. Of course, the context again is particularly applies to those who minister on Christ's behalf. It certainly does. I mean, I can make a direct parallel here between what Paul is saying to Timothy and what Paul would then be saying to me. I mean, it is a game changer for the way you think of ministry. It's a game changer the way we should think of life. But isn't it true? Isn't it true? And just ask yourself this question, if it's true for you. And by the way, it does no good to not be honest. It does no good for you to sit out there and deceive yourselves. And we are prone to do that, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? It does no good to sit there and be dishonest between you and God. God knows your heart perfectly. So, let's come clean. With yourselves. Just really come clean. Isn't it true that we can go through days, weeks, months, years, maybe decades or longer without giving the judgment seat of Christ a thought? I mean, a serious thought. So that's principle number one. Live and work with a full awareness of your accountability before God. The apostle doesn't leave Timothy with only a principle, though. Paul goes on now to tell him exactly what living and working according to God's will be like. And that is, Paul says basically this: serve God God's way, and that will be according to God's word. I mean, this is God's word. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy God's word. Paul is telling Timothy how to dispense the ministry. In the time that Timothy has left, this is what you are to do according to God as given to us now in the word of God. So he says, live and work according to God's will, serve God God's way, serve God according to God's word. And we see the idea in verse number 2. We see this whole idea of serving God God's way in verse number 2 as Paul tells Timothy what his pastoral priority is to be. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Timothy, here's your priority. This is what you are to do. This is your stewardship. This is what God has for you to do. This is what we want you to do. And not only that, this is how you are to do it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Wow, he just really unpacked that whole thing, right? He didn't just say preach the word and leave it with him. He says preach it all. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach it all and preach it like this. Do not veer off track, Timothy, from this priority. Preach the word. Do not compromise this priority. Preach the word. Your people do not need to hear your opinions. They will not thrive on the latest in politics. They need one thing. They need to be fed God's word. Timothy, preach the word and do it like this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's how God wants you to do it. Do God's will. Do it God's way, which is according to God's word. Why is it that so many preachers don't do that? Will they give an account to God for the way they dispense their ministry? Absolutely. What then, Pastor, should you do in order to be ready to stand before Christ? Let me tell you. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what I'm to do. Now Paul goes on to defend this. He goes on to defend this by explaining the gravitational inclination within man, and in particular, those who are listening to Timothy. The gravitational inclination within man. What is it? Verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You realize how important it is that you are here to hear the Word of God, not only preach, but in Sunday school and whenever else we gather together to hear God's Word, how important it is for you to hear God's Word. Because a natural inclination that a person has is to move away from sound teaching, to move away from truth, to be deceived from the heart with all of the warfare that takes place around us, spiritually speaking. It is real easy to wander from the truth. The fallen heart is prone to wander, as the songwriter says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The fallen heart inclines to that which harmonizes with its fallenness. So what man needs, what those in our churches need, is not stories, it's not jokes, it's not philosophies, it's not feel-good messages. What the heart of man needs at all times, when in vogue and when not in vogue, is the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God is not in vogue today. So Timothy, preach the Word. Don't compromise this priority. Don't give in to the fear of man. Don't give in to the pressures of man. Live and work according to a full awareness of your accountability before God. That's principle number one. There's another thing that the apostle exhorts the young protege. Principle number two, carry out your stewardship wholeheartedly. We see that in verse 5. Carry out your stewardship wholeheartedly. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Again, observe that this is the way Timothy's stewardship was to be carried out, and it was the best way to be ready to meet the Lord. If you follow God's word, it is the best way to be ready to meet the Lord. So what is Paul telling Timothy? He's telling Timothy to be sober. That is, he's not merely talking about drinking. That would be true. He's talking about someone being steady. Someone who's solid. Someone that is not flaky. Someone who is not trendy. Be solid and not flaky, Timothy. Be sober. He says, persevere in suffering. When faced with persecution, when faced with the threats of others, when faced with the pressures of the ministry, when ministry is pleasant and unpleasant, the temptations of Satan are upon you, or the allurements of the world, and the most threatening, the battle with your own flesh and indwelling sin, endure hardness. What a war! What a battle! What a fight! That's a description of the Christian life, not merely the pastorate. And he says, don't lose sight of the lost. Do the work of the evangelist. He's not saying have the gift of evangelism. He's saying, don't forget the lost. Tell the unsaved how to be saved. And then confront the sinner with his need, the sinner with his need for a Savior. Do the work of the evangelist. Do not then, concluding, Timothy, do not yield to half-heartedness. Carry out your stewardship wholeheartedly. Fulfill your ministry. Brothers and sisters, where God has put you and what God has given you to do in life, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not unto man. this helps you to be ready to meet the Lord. After exhorting Timothy on how to be ready to meet the Lord, Paul explains how he has prepared and is presently ready himself to meet the Lord in verses 6 through 8. He first tells us how he has lived out his life and work in Christ in verse 7. This is how Paul lived. This is how he carried out his work in Christ. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So the apostle saw his life as a fight, as a specific God-given course to run, and as an imperative to maintain his trust in the Lord. There are forces in this world that want you to stop trusting Christ. There are allurements in this world to keep you from wanting to be with Christ and trusting and leaning upon Christ. In other words, all of life for Paul was to be considered a spiritual struggle. And William Hendrickson describes Paul's life like this. Listen to it. It had been a fight against Satan, against the principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness in the heavenlies, against Jewish and pagan vice and violence, against Judaism among the Galatians, against fanaticism among the Thessalonians, against contention and fornication and litigation among the Corinthians, against incipient Gnosticism among the Ephesians and Colossians, against fightings without and fears within, and last but not least, against the law of sin operating within his own heart. That is the good fight. That is the Christian life, and that is 24/7 the Christian life. The entirety of his life was recognized for what it was. It was a fight, and in essence, when he was fighting that fight, it was the good fight. I have fought the good fight. Third principle. Paul had surrendered his life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's a carryover from last week, isn't it? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul had surrendered his life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And I just asked the question, have you? Have you? Not asking you, have you turned to Christ and trusted Christ as your Savior? Yes, and as Lord. Yes. Yes. That's what we do when we turn to Christ. But now, the outworking of your surrender and submission to the Lordship of Christ should be, for all that Christ has done to save you, should be to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Surrendered to Him. Paul was not living for himself. In fact, the idea of living for himself, or for the Christian for that matter, the idea for a Christian to live for himself and not for Christ with all of his might is repugnant to Paul. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about Timothy and how great Timothy was because Timothy would only serve the purposes of Christ, but here's his condemnation, Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. That was not a commendation. That was a condemnation. And then listen to him at the close of chapter 3 when he says this, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even crying, are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach and glory in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by His working through which He is able even to subject all things to Himself. Now that's Christian theology. And that's how Paul operated. His life was a struggle. And that is the true Christian life. It is a struggle. The minute you woke up, it was the battle's on. The fight's on, man. The alarm clock goes off, it's on. Yet Paul was not living for himself, but he lived the way of verse number 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He exemplifies how to be prepared to meet the Lord at any moment. Then look back at verse 6. In verse number 6, here we find the next principle. Principle 4, the apostle viewed his present phase of life as a final sacrifice. And I got to say that one again because that one really sort of strikes us. The apostle viewed his present phase of life as a final sacrifice. I want that one to settle in. So I'm going to read it again. The apostle viewed his present phase of life as a final sacrifice. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out. Life was ebbing away. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the final offering after the sacrificial offering of the animal, and the time of my departure has come. Execution by beheading was only months away. He knows that he's in the final phase of his earthly life. His life has been a living sacrifice. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. It's been a living sacrifice. And now he is ready to conclude his life by describing it as a drink offering, the final sacrificial action to a life fully surrendered to God. Wow. Now here's his life. And this is what he's already lived. And this is what's left. And he says, this part is the final phase. It will be the drink offering. I will pour it out as the final sacrifice to my God. This is how the Christian should view his life. We are all nearing the end. And by the way, it doesn't matter what your age, you're only one breath away from eternity. And that breath is given by God, who gives and takes away in His timing. We're only one breath away, one breath, one heartbeat, period. All of us. Some of us seem to be closer than others. You can smile on that one. I was intended to give some comedic relief here. The question then for us is, will this final phase be lived as a drink offering, a pouring out as a final sacrificial offering to the Lord? Will it be lived that way? And then Paul concludes the passage with assurance. He concludes with confidence. Verse 8, he's ready to meet the Lord. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How was Paul able to have such assurance and such confidence? You see, this is more, look, Paul could have said, let's go back to the Damascus Road. That's where I got saved. Everything's good. He doesn't do that. Being ready also meant this. I'm not going to depend on that experience from everything. It's on my life lived before God. Now I know I'm ready. He's expressing his confidence in everlasting life, which he equates to the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. He stands before God with imputed righteousness, yes, but then righteousness. So how does he ground that assurance? It was not grounded by clinging to a saying like this that just permeated our churches 30, 40 years ago. He wasn't grounding it by clinging to a saying like once saved, always saved, man, everything's good. No, it's not. And most of those who wanted to cling to that, they weren't ready. And if they were honest in their hearts, they weren't ready. So here's the fifth principle. Five, assurance will come as your love for God is evident by a love for Christ's appearing. Your love for God is equated to a love for Christ's appearing. In other words, you love him and you can't wait to see him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So let me give you the five principles. Here they are and we close. Live and work according to a full awareness of your accountability before God. Two, carry out your stewardship wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Three, surrender your life a living sacrifice. Four, view your present phase of life as a final sacrifice poured out to Christ. And five, let your love for God equal your love for his return. So let me ask you to be honest again. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Oh, we can look back at our regret, right? And we can spell regret this way, S-I-N. So what do we do now? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Live out, brothers and sisters, the rest of your days. With the awareness of your accountability before God and a love for his return. Pour yourself out to Christ with all your might. Forget retirement. Some of you, Don't you know what I mean? I'm saying don't live for retirement. Live for Christ. If you're retired, serve him more. That's what I'm saying. Find ways to serve him and serve him more. Don't fritter away the drink offering. Then you will be ready. And if I do your service, I won't be able to say, that person was ready. Really ready. And everybody knew it. I hope I haven't overstepped my bounds as your pastor. I accept that, Bob. Thank you. I only need one, guys. That's all I need. One to approve, and I'm okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, It's always dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Boy, you get to the very root of our being. Help us, O God, that we may present ourselves before you with such joy that we could say with Paul, I am ready. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love your appearance. In Christ's name, amen. Reflect on what you've heard this morning.